This church, Roosevelt Community Church, got started meeting on Sunday mornings in 2005. So that's 14 years ago. That's a long time ago. And what downtown Phoenix looked like in 2005 was very different than what it looks like today. I mean, imagine a lot of dirt lots around us. Imagine abandoned buildings. There was people here, but not a whole lot of people. Right? There was sort of a vision, a hope for what downtown could be, but in many ways, this was a bit of an abandoned place, but a place that we still saw as having needs. And so we started meeting on Sunday mornings in 2005. Flash forward 14 years later, we are in 2019. It's a lot different now, isn't it? It's a little more traffic, right? There's more buildings, more development, but especially, we know there's more people. If you look at sort of the downtown metro area, or even just sort of the downtown corridor, so you're looking at like, going up to Camelback, going down to South Mountain, 12th Street to 12th Avenue, sort of in that quarter of that range, what you're seeing, but especially here, sort of right here close to the stadiums and everything else, is probably one of the most, if not the most diverse areas in Phoenix. You're looking at, there's way more people, and it's a cross-section of people, isn't it? People from different ethnicities and cultural backgrounds, different classes and ages and education levels. We're in a very diverse area of the city, and we're also in an area of the city that I think is especially what we would call post-Christian, if you've heard that term. Post-Christian is to say that, like, it's an area of the city that Christianity is just one belief among many, right? We've sort of moved past Christianity. Christianity is there, we appreciate it, but it's one of the more outdated things you could believe or push into compared to sort of the other things you could sample. It's post-Christian. We're interested in being spiritual, but to say we're actually specifically a Christian, that's not something people are as much interested in. And you're seeing this sort of wave all around the country, but in areas like here, in sort of downtown urban cores, you see it especially. So here's the question for us. What kind of church should we be, given that this is the community that we're in? Like, what should we be doing, given that's sort of the reality that we're in 2019 in downtown Phoenix? Well, there's a lot of different ways you can answer that question, and there's different churches and different ways in which they work that out. But the answer for us here at Roosevelt, if you've been here, you've heard this, is this. Here's how we tend to answer that question, that for us, what we want to be is a church that seeks to engage all people with all of Jesus. You've heard that. This is kind of like a guiding light for us. It's been there since 2005. It continues to be sort of a North Star, to engage all people with all of Jesus. When we say all people, it means we as a church think it's important that we emphasize people. As many people as possible, as many kinds of people as possible, as many types of people as possible. We want to engage them. And what do we want to engage them with? With all of Jesus. And now, again, that's like an obvious thing to say as a Christian church. Right? What else do you expect me to say? I want to refocus us on the significance of the fact that we're saying what will bring people together, lots of people, all the different types of people together, is Jesus. All of Jesus. That Jesus has to be the one. He is the only one that can sort of cut through the noise of an area like downtown Phoenix, that can bring people together and help them actually stay together and move forward together. So let me sort of recast vision for what it means that we are all together in Jesus. We're going to do that through looking at Ephesians. So Ephesians chapter 2, verses 18 to 22. Let me start at verse 18. It says, "For through him," that's through Jesus, "we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." So God has set it up for all kinds of people to be brought together and be part of this one family. People who are strangers from one another are now part of the household of God. And here's how. Verse 20, "built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets." So this is the message of the early church that's disseminated through the apostles and prophets. And what was at the center of the message? It's one person who was at that center. Here's the key verses here for this morning. Here's what they talked about. Here's the foundation they laid for this early group of people who are going to be gathered together. "Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, in Jesus, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. What brings us together is Jesus. Because Jesus, it says there, is the cornerstone for the church. In Christ, in Jesus, our cornerstone. And we hear that word cornerstone. Here's sort of a picture of what maybe a cornerstone would look like. Traditionally, the way, and for certain buildings, that's like the first stone that you put down, especially back in ancient times. This is the stone that the building, the rest of the building, is going to depend on. Right? Here's a stone that's determining the placement for the foundation, but not just the foundation, it's sort of the whole building. All the other stones that are going to get added are going to come out from this one cornerstone. I mean, here's a stone that, again, depending on the building, is sort of going to bear the weight of the building. It's going to hold the rest of the building together, how the building is going to look like and develop, what's going to keep it straight, what's going to keep it together. The direction the rest of the building, the rooms and all the other stuff are going to come out from, is going to come from that cornerstone. So when we think of Jesus, it's very deliberate, right? The Bible uses that phrase to describe what Jesus is meant to be for us. He's to be all those things. He's to be, again, the cornerstone. Again, let's notice what that verse says. Christ Jesus, in whom the whole structure is joined together. So he's the cornerstone is to say that, like, it's in Jesus that we're going to be coming together with one another. He's the initial connection point for people to find God and for people to find God with one another. So we're joined together in Christ. But it's not like Jesus goes away, like he's just sort of the bellman who lets you in and then he says, hey, you know, have a good time. No, the way we develop together as a community, the way that we're going to grow together and become the community that God wants us to be, that also happens in Jesus. The kind of community where God lives, it happens to the degree in which we stay connected to Jesus, the degree in which we are in Jesus. So verse 21, it is in the Lord that we grow. Verse 22, it says, in him, in Jesus, that we are built together. So we say all people, but yes, all people, because it's all of Jesus. It's all of Jesus. So Jesus is that cornerstone. He's a cornerstone who works as an anchor point, doesn't he? Like here's where we want to land. Here's where we want to bring people to. Here's where we want to enter in and come into. He's the anchor for the church. But to say Jesus is the cornerstone is also to say that he's a guiding stone for us. Here's the direction that we want to go, and that direction is to be one church. One family, one body, one people. I think all the different types of people God is bringing together, it happens in Christ and only happens to the degree in which we say it is in Jesus. That's the only way we stay connected together. Let's sort of take a moment to see how that plays out in the ministry of Jesus. Right, so let me sort of take you through a couple different passages here. If you look at Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. You can turn there if you want, but if you're to look at that chapter, Luke 5, verses 1 to 11, it's interesting to see some of the first people Jesus calls himself. That passage talks about these fishermen who are fishing, and Jesus comes, and he calls them to follow him, to be fishers of men, is what he says. Basically, come be part of me. Be connected to me. So here's the first people, some of the first people Jesus is drawing to be part of this group of people who are going to be with Jesus. And these are fishermen. That means they weren't particularly rich. They weren't particularly poor. They're just sort of ordinary people. Later on in the book of Acts, for two of the fishermen, the fishermen that Jesus initially calls himself, they're Peter, it's Andrew, it's James and John. Later on in Acts, it mentions two of the guys, Peter and John, and it mentions how they were uneducated people, just ordinary guys. So some ordinary people Jesus is calling to himself. But then a couple of verses later, chapter 5, verses 27 to 32, Jesus invites Levi to be part of him. Levi is also known as Matthew. Now, Matthew is a tax collector. Tax collectors back then were known for overtaxing. So Israel is under Roman rule. The tax collectors would come and collect a tax for Rome. But tax collectors back then, in order to make a profit for themselves, would ask for more than they needed to. So they get the money that they need to pay Rome, and then the extra they keep from themselves. So, you know, right off the jump, you know that these aren't everyone's favorite people, right? Everyone sort of knows it was notorious. They were called robbers by people back then. They were known for doing this type of thing. What makes it worse is that Matthew is a Jew. So this is a time period where Israel is under the control of Rome. Israel does not like that. Israel has never liked being under the rule of a foreign power. And here is a fellow Jew basically selling them out. He's working for the system, working for the man, working for the government. And again, he's part of an association of people that's known for taking more than's needed. So here's a guy who's probably seen as disloyal, working for the government, not trusted, right? Already, you can see some potential problems in the kind of people Jesus is inviting to be with him. Then we look over to Luke chapter 6, verses 12 to 16. I'll put these up on the screens. Here's the full list of disciples, the first sort of followers of Jesus, right? Let's call this the beta version of the church, right? Church 1.0. So how does Jesus do? What's Jesus' core group, right? Here's who the people who are going to help get this thing going that Jesus invites to be with him. Well, we see some of the guys we just mentioned, right? We got Peter, Andrew, James, John, the fishermen. We see Matthew there, the tax collector. But then notice the name of one particular person, verse 15, Simon, who's called the Zealot. So his nickname is the Zealot. That tells you this guy's an activist, right? He's passionate about the Jewish law. He's passionate about the rights of Israel, the national rights of Israel. This is a guy who's not fond of Rome, right? I mean, the fact that that's his nickname tells you, I would say he's not passive about this. This is a guy I think we'd right for us to think that he's actively involved in movements to get rid of Roman rule, right? To protest, to do whatever is possible to get rid of Rome controlling Israel. He's a zealot. He's called the zealot. So, in this initial group, beta version of church 1.0, you got one guy who wants to fit in. He's working with the Roman authorities, and he's walking aside another guy who wants to rebel, right? Who wants to work against the Roman authorities, right? Here's a terrible combination for a church. Jesus is a terrible church planter, right? I don't know what Jesus is doing here, right? And then let's also mention the fact that Judas is in this list. Now, Judas is the guy everyone trusts. The Bible tells us Judas was the treasurer for the group. He handled their money. So that means he was good at making people think he had integrity, that he was trustworthy, you can count on him. But the Bible also tells us that he would secretly take for himself from the group's money. So you have we call that a snake in the grass, don't we? Right? Here's a guy who seems totally supportive of everyone, but has his own agenda, right? And is willing to betray and let people down if need be, right? To fit his own needs, if the right opportunity comes along. So here's the first grouping of people Jesus draws to himself. And there's others we should mention here, right? We if we look later on in the Bible, there's other disciples who are drawn to Jesus. Particularly, I want to mention Matthew 27 mentions women were also following Jesus. That's incredibly significant. In fact, the women were some of the people who are financially supporting this sort of beta version of church, right? Women back then, the idea of women following around a rabbi, a teacher like Jesus, that's not what we do. You stay at home, right? The fact that women disciples were allowed to be amongst the men. We have one story of Mary actually sitting amongst the disciples, close to Jesus. You just don't do that. Women aren't supposed to do that in the first century. I mean, you almost have to guess that some of the disciples would have been uncomfortable even with women being that close to them, women who they weren't related to or weren't married to. So here's this initial group of people. You got some lower middle class people. You've got some uneducated people. You have a more wealthy government employee. You have an anti-government protester. You've got women. What explains this group of people, this association of people? I read a book recently about the type of groups and associations that existed in the first century. And so they had people who gathered together for different reasons. And often they came together over some what we might call fundamental similarities that people had. So for example, you have a group of people who shared household connections. They said, we're all part of the family of Tiberius, for example. So you saw those type of associations. You might have people come together over ethnic or geographic connections. So, hey, we're all Jews, or we're all citizens of Corinth. So that was a strong way in which people might form a guild or an association. You had occupational connections. So, hey, we're the Merchants Guild. We're the Fishermen Guild. We're the Gladiator Association. So Jesus shows up into town with this group of people around him. And you're used to seeing groups of people, associations of people come together. You would look at that and you would think, like, what? You would struggle to figure out, what is this? What all these different people? There's some similarities, but there's more differences than similarities in this group. Some striking differences in this group. It doesn't make sense. See, the only reason this group, this association of people works is because it's Jesus who brings it together. Every single one of those people were invited personally by Jesus. It only holds together because of Jesus. The only reason they stay together is because of Jesus. Right? See, in fact, when Jesus gets arrested, what happens? They scatter. Like, we're done, right? As soon as Jesus is arrested and they think he's dead, they're all over the place. So when Jesus rises from the dead and he commissions now his people to continue together, what does Jesus promise? He says, I'm always going to be with you. I already know you guys can't keep this together without me. So he promises to send his spirit, right? So that Jesus says, I will always be with you, even to the end of the age. The reality is, for this group to continue, and it does continue, and even more different types of people join. Now, Gentiles become part of it. Now, slaves become part of it. Now, house owners become part of it. Now we become part of it. See, this is our story, isn't it? This is not just a story from like hundreds of years ago. This is our story. Now we're part of this thing. People from all around the world, people from all across history. The only reason this is able to happen is because Jesus is personally inviting us into it and saying, let's stay together, but stay together by staying in me, by staying connected to me. And so, again, this is a recasting of a vision. This is why we say, at Roosevelt, we want to engage all people with all of Jesus. We want to bring people into this thing we call the church, which is to say we are followers together of Jesus. That's fundamentally what a church is. It's not building, right? It's not just the fact that we meet at certain times. It's fundamentally people gathered together. It's gathered together and saying we follow Jesus together. That's what we want to bring people to follow Jesus together. And that's how we want to stay together. We stay together because of Jesus. Now, let's recognize, like, this is hard to do. Again, it's a church, so of course it's all about Jesus, right? It's all about Jesus. We want to talk about Jesus. We're Christians, that's what we do. But we have to fight. We have to recognize something. We have to recognize sort of the natural connections we tend to form. The fact that we lean in much more immediately towards the similarities, don't we? And we shirk away from the differences. And we have to recognize the ways in which that fight against what I believe Jesus intends to do. In fact, what best represents Jesus is different peoples coming together. So, for example, some of you know the Hedrick family. You know Ben Hedrick, one of their sons. I love this kid. You know why? Because he supports the Jets, right? It's a natural connection. He supports the New York Jets. I like him. I want to be with him, right? On the other hand, some of you know Bob Corion. He's one of our pastor elders here. You can pray for him, because I'm struggling a bit with Bob these days. Around this time of year, he always makes fun of the New York Jets, always harasses me about them. And I can feel the tension, right, when he walks by now around this time of year. Now, I'm joking just a little bit. I do want you to pray for Bob. He needs some sanctification in that area. But my point is how easy it is to align with people who like the things that you do, who love the things. You know that feeling you get in your heart when you realize someone likes the same movies that you do? Well, you like that too? You can quote those things the same way I can? When someone likes the same music that you do? Well, you listen, you heard that album too? You were at that concert? Okay, let me go deeper. What has some of the same cultural affinities that you do? Okay, can I go a little deeper? Like, some of the same political views that you do. This makes it easier. Right? You just have that natural like connection, attraction to that person. Sociologists call this unconscious bias. Now, Again, that sounds like a really ominous term. It's not quite as ominous as you might think, right? Because initially, it's not necessarily bad. The word bias, like, what do you mean? What are you talking about? No, it's the way in which we unconsciously prefer certain people. That's not necessarily bad, right? That's natural. So certain things that's while friendships get formed and connections get formed. The problem is when unconscious bias becomes sinful division. When it's not just like, oh yeah, I have a natural affinity and liking of this person because they like the same sports that I do, have the same values that I do, have the same, you can go down the line, all the things that get listed in our culture, right? It's when that becomes, and well, I prefer this over and against everyone else. In fact, I need to demonize other people because that helps me feel better about the similarities I share with other people. And we are in a day and age where, we're encouraged to think this way. I mean, they've done studies on the internet and Facebook and Instagram and all those things. I don't know if you realize that. Like, that's not just like, those programs aren't just sort of just run anonymously. There's algorithms and other things that are built specifically to help you find other people who are just like you. Because then you're more likely to stay online, right, and interact with other people. That's why, if you notice, if you go shopping in one area of the internet and you go somewhere else, the things that you are shopping for show up. And people who like those things show up to say, hey, you should buy that and join my group of people who bought this thing, right? The reality is, all around us, we are living in a culture that wants to encourage us to, again, not just say, oh, yeah, I feel similarity with this person because we like some of the same things. I prefer this person, and I don't prefer this person because of these things. How do we avoid this? Well, we avoid it by first recognizing this is what's happening, by saying it out loud, and by casting a vision for something way better. Casting a vision for something that connects us even stronger than the things that our culture wants us to say connects us. And that stronger thing is the cornerstone. It's Jesus. When we say Jesus is the cornerstone, when we say him as the anchor, as the uniting stone for us, what we're saying is, here's something that can attract people together and help them stay together. It's to say that we want to be a church that is always pointing to Jesus. Because if we use something else, it will work. I could easily have 500 more people here. Easily. I just need to find what's the most popular thing in this current demographic of downtown and just do it, right? Just do it. Just look around at what's happening around town. Here's an example. Let's say, imagine the Suns were doing awesome, right? Has not happened in a while. But imagine the Phoenix Suns were amazing, right? I just made this like a pep rally for the Suns every Sunday. You think people will be here? Oh, yeah. Because when the team is winning here in Phoenix, well, everyone shows up, right? So, I mean, just go down the line. Whatever it is that is popular, significant, that will draw the most people, that's what we do. So it is possible to do that. However, it doesn't actually keep us together, does it? We're talking about something that's really actually temporary, only lasts as long as people have that thing. To be drawn to Jesus is to be drawn to something that's eternal. It's worked for ages and ages. It's worked since the foundation of the world. Jesus has been calling people to himself. He knows how to do this. What we want to do as a church is say, here is what brings us together. Here's what keeps us together. It is always about Jesus. He's the cornerstone that unites us, and he's the cornerstone that helps us stay. Stay here and grow here. Grow here together. So as we think about that, I want to sort of then really develop this just a little bit more in terms of saying, well, if it's about Jesus bringing us together, rather than looking at the most things that we most naturally look for in one another, imagine that here together in Jesus, if you're here at Roosevelt, you're saying to some degree, I think I want to be in Jesus, and I want to be in Jesus with the other people here. The other people here are saying we want to be together in Jesus. What are some of the things we should look for in one another? And we got to work at this. You're not naturally going to do this. But rather than sort of looking for the things that you might more naturally look into, instead pick this and say, here's what I want to find in other people and link with them and bond with them over. So to be in Christ, we call these values at Roosevelt. And so this is a chance for me to sort of revisit some of the things that we've listed. We looked at this last year. And again, there's different ways of putting this, but these values are a way of saying, here's some things we would naturally look for, but here's something we're going to consciously look for in the other people here. And so here's what I want to unite together with people in Jesus, to bond with them in, to feel that sense of like, yes, we are connected together over something that matters. So we've listed five values at Roosevelt. The first one was to say that we are Jesus devoted. That's to say, like, look to form bonds with people here based on devotion to Jesus. I want you to understand, this is not primarily a feeling. Feelings are important, vitally important, but feelings flow out of commitment. Feelings and desires, might say, get rightly aligned when they flow out of an initial commitment. And to say devoted to Jesus is to say, we are committed to being about Jesus. We are committed to being all about Jesus. Here is, as you look at the people around here, as you meet new people, try to notice this. Try to draw attention to this. Try to encourage this. Here's what I most want to feel connection with you about. The fact that we share a commitment to Jesus, a devotion to Jesus. Secondly, another value that I want to say we should encourage for one of all of us here is that in Christ here, we want to be connected by the fact that we are biblically rooted. Look to find common ground with people who say, we root ourselves in the Bible. That when you talk, and when you talk, when you agree, and when you disagree, it is coming out of a mutual commitment to doing it out of the scriptures, out of the Bible. Let's be a community that makes the Bible our first language. What I mean by that is the Bible is what sort of guides your values, your priorities, your concerns, right? The themes, the story of the Bible. Sometimes even really the very words of the Bible. That's our first language. And that's to say that there's other languages that we've got to learn. To be in American society, you got to learn the language of downtown Phoenix. I have to learn the language of art, right? There's a lot of art around here. To be a citizen, you got to learn the language of politics. To be in school, you got to learn the language of high school drama, right? Maybe in your workplace, you got to learn the language of workplace drama, right? Just to get by. I'm going to say those are languages you got to learn, but they're secondary to a primary language. Like, use those languages to understand why people are wilding out, right? Or people doing the things that they're doing, but then use this for how you interact with them. It's the Bible. The categories, the values, the priorities of the Bible. Let that be how we deal with the various issues that we are in, the places that we're in. And look for that in other people in Roosevelt. Encourage that among us. Let's say this is what links us together, that the Bible is our primary language. Let this be what excites you and attracts you to other people. Number three, diverse family. So lean in towards people who say, I sincerely want to be a brother and sister to you. So, you know, Pastor John said this once, that it's not just that we are like brothers and sisters with one another, we are brothers and sisters with one another. It's not just we're like it, we actually are. Like, to be in Jesus means you've been remade into being family. So this is a certain outlook, a kind of conscious decision. Say, this person is family to me, which is great because it means that sometimes you might not like them, but you still love them because they're family. Right? You cannot like them at different points, but you can still love them if this is true, if we're family. I am convinced of this. The majority of a church's internal problems, so I'm talking about the personality conflicts, the unresolved tensions, maybe the things that you thought were got taken care of but haven't been taken care of, the ongoing things that you're sort of fighting right now. The majority, I'm like 90% of a church's internal issues, I am convinced, would be almost completely solved if we lean into the fact that we are a diverse family. If that was the operating concern, if we shared that, because that says, like, we're obviously together, so this has to be worked out, right? It's to say, the great thing about saying diverse family here at Roosevelt is to say that we're diverse. It means we're already recognizing we're different. So not to ignore our differences. It's to say, well, yeah, we are different. Praise God, we're different. But to say we're different in a way that is submitted to the fact that we are one family. That we work out that diversity and the difference in the context of saying, but fundamentally, we are connected together. Look for that. Try to bond with us. Let's bond together over the fact that in Christ, we treat each other like family. Number four, grace motivated. That we share a commitment to treat one another with grace. That we're eager to do and say and act in favorable and kind ways to one another. Now, here's something worth looking at. If you look at one of the letters of Paul, one of the writers of the New Testament, wrote most of the New Testament. If you look at one of his letters, at the beginning of the letter, he'll often say, grace to you. And at the end of the letter, he'll say, grace be with you. Now, you may say, which letter should I look at? You can look at all of them. He does it in pretty much every single letter that he writes. So what's Paul doing here? It's like Paul is saying he wants to, if he's writing to a church he hasn't seen in a while, or a church that he's never met, or a church that he's hoping to meet, he wants to say, here's the first contact I want you to have from me. It's grace. I want to extend grace to you. I want you to sense that I'm giving grace towards you. And then as he finishes his letter, he wants the last thing to hear from him is grace. Grace be with you. He wants to leave them with a sense of God's grace in their lives. So let the first thing, let the big thing you do in how you bond with people is the ways in which we exhibit grace to each other. That we have a unity that comes out of speaking what is good and doing what is good for others. To do what is good and to say what is good far more than what someone might earn or be able to deserve. Do you get that? That's fundamental what grace is. Undeserved favor. So it's you should have regular examples over the course of a year here at Roosevelt where you say, I am extending good and kindness to this person in a way that they can't pay back. That, in fact, you should have examples of saying, you know, I should hold this grudge, but I'm not going to. I really have a right to, but I'm going to let it go. I'm going to extend grace, and it's going to be completely gone, never to be brought up again. I don't have time for this right now, but I'm going to give of my time for the sake of other people here. And it can't be paid back. It can't be earned back. It's more than I really have to give. I've already done enough. But I'm motivated by grace. Imagine sort of that. Say, oh, yeah, you do that too. I do that too. Imagine that being what draws us to another and connects us together as part of a church. Lastly, city servants, that we look to connect and bond with one another in the ways that we are eager to serve. So in this sort of Phoenix metro area that we are eager, we want to connect with each other in our eagerness to serve in the same way that Jesus served us. Here I think of Matthew 20. The disciples are arguing over who's going to have the number one spot next to Jesus, which is the sort of thing that happens, right? In families, in schools, in workplaces, any sort of group of people, pretty soon people's like, who's the most popular? Who's the favorite? Who's making the most money? Jesus says, for my group of people, what we call the church, there's going to be a different metric. Jesus says this, Matthew 20, verses 26 to 28. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus calls us to serve. So what we want to do is share a commitment to serving others. If there's going to be any sort of quote-unquote competition among us, let it be to outdo one another in serving. And serving like Jesus served. So Roosevelt, this is the question. Can we get behind this? Right? Can this be, as we look at this next season of ministry, when we say we want to engage all people with all of Jesus, very simply, what I'm asking this morning is, can we be more about Jesus? Can we be even more about Jesus than ever before? And to be about Jesus in how we unite around a shared devotion to Jesus, how we unite around shared rootedness in the Bible, how we unite out of a shared sense of being a diverse family, how we unite out of being a shared motivation to show grace to one another, a shared desire to serve within our city. I want you to understand, this is an ongoing process. Right? It doesn't just happen. So if you look back at Ephesians 2, notice the language there, it says, we are being joined together. We are being built together. The work is not yet done. So you shouldn't expect it. You shouldn't come here thinking, oh, it's already, how come it's not finished? No. The work is still happening. And that means it requires ongoing, continuous effort on our part. There's going to be bumps and barriers and problems along the way. That's why we take time this morning to remind ourselves of what it's going to take and to commit ourselves again to what it's going to take. I want to sort of ask ourselves, to prayerfully, together say, here's the kind of church that we want to be. Here's the kind of church we are going to be in this next season of ministry. We are even more about people, but we are even more about Jesus. It is all about Jesus. He is the cornerstone. It's only in him that we can be together, stay together, and grow together. I normally pray at the end of sermons, but for this, I think I'd like us to sort of pray together as a community. So we're going to do something. It's a bit different. And you might think, like, I've never done this before. That's sort of the point, right? If you could stand up, we're going to pray together, but we're going to pray together by holding hands with one another. Wait a second. I've never done this. But you can. So if you can, find people close to you. If you can, I mean, obviously, people are spread out. Try to connect across aisles if you're able to. The holding of hands is means something, doesn't it, right? It means that we are together in a way that matters. And as we pray together, we want sort of that physical action to represent something, to represent the prayers that we're going to offer to the Lord. And so as you're holding hands, I invited two of our members, Cliff David and Evelyn Oaks, and they're going to pray for us. Do we have there's a mic. So I'm going to pray as to close out. And as they pray, let's pray these prayers. Let what we're doing now represent, let's pray that this is not just something we're doing symbolically. Let's pray what this represents is what we will actually be in this next season of ministry.
Heavenly Father, you have called us together as your family. You have grafted us into one body of believers. And it's a beautiful picture of your love and grace, because as we are sinners, we don't deserve your unfailing love. But we are here, and we are covered in Christ. And our prayer is that as a church, as we move forward into this next season, that we would be completely devoted to you, that everything that we do and say is a direct reflection of you, Jesus, and the grace that is found in our lives. We pray that we continue to be a church that's biblically rooted, that the truth in Scripture has complete authority in our lives, and we make decisions accordingly. We interact with one another with that foundation in mind. And Father, for the diversity that is here, we know that that is a blessing, Lord, the differences that we all bring together into the body as independent members with different strengths and gifts. Collectively, we can bring glory to your name. And grace motivated, Lord, help us just pour that grace out as that unmerited favor has been bestowed upon us. And the outreach in the community as city servants, people would know that we are committed to you. We are here to serve just like Jesus served. And that they see Roosevelt Community Church within the community as a body of believers that pours out and gives with that unconditional love. So Lord, we know you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as we have been here as a church community for 14 years, we just go forward in confidence, knowing that you have called us to you, and that we have the power to proclaim your name. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Fill our hearts with your love. May our souls be rekindled from the Holy Spirit's fire from above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Alleluia, amen. Alleluia, thine the glory, revive us again. Father, we need a new place for you to create in us, that our hearts would be clean before you, that we would understand the great grace of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. We know that it is because of the human nature that we tend to go away from you, but you said, come. Lay your cares at my feet, and I will care for you. Care for this body, Lord, as we lay our sin before you, as we contemplate all that you want to do in us through the saving grace of Jesus Christ. For the place that you have set in our hearts by your Spirit, you have given us the wherewithal to live a life of godliness, even in this present day, even in Roosevelt. And God, it is because of your grace, Lord, that we can stand before you knowing that everything that we have has come from your hand. There's nothing that we can take credit for. It's because of you, Jesus. And we exalt your name today, Lord. We bow before your name as a church. We give glory, honor, power, and greatness to you and you alone. You are the center of our lives. We want your word to change us. We want it to transform our hearts. We want to become more like Jesus. We want him to be spoken from our hearts. As we interact with one another, Lord, we want you to teach us to say the words of Christ. You have value no matter who you are. No matter what we have done, Lord, you have given us all of your promises that we're in Christ Jesus. And that's our proclamation today. Because we are in Christ, we're able to love one another. We're able not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. We're able to be humbled before you and before one another, that your work might be done in us, that you might be exalted and shown to one another our love for each other and for the world. God, help us to remember who we are, to remember that there is none righteous, no, not one, except the glorious grace of Jesus that he has given to us. And so we stand in the same place, God, the same place. You are the only one that should be praised. We have nothing to bring to you except the Spirit of God living in us. Change our heart. Change our church. Help us to grow in your grace. And Father, we exalt you. We lift your name high. We bow before you and you alone, because you're the author. You're the finisher of our faith, and we live and we move and we have our being in you alone. Father, help us to repent. Help us to be a people with hearts that are filled with the fullness of Christ, that you may be the only one that would receive the glory. Do that in us today, Lord. We bless you and we praise you in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.